Amen. Thank you, choir, orchestra. Thank you, seminary community, for blessing my heart as you've worshiped the Lord, singing His praises today. What a joy it is to be with you. I thank God for His goodness. I thank the Lord for His bride, the churches that have created the Kentucky Baptist Convention, which I have the privilege of serving. I thank God for His bride, the churches who have created Southern Seminary, who pay the salary of our faculty, help pay the tuition of our students. The Lord is kind to us in so many ways, and certainly through His churches and through the witness that He has through this seminary to the churches, we see His kindness exhibited. I'm delighted to be with you, very grateful for the seminary, the impact that Southern has had upon my life, and through the ministry of the faculty and staff, students and graduates, the impact that it has on the churches that I serve here in Kentucky. More importantly, the impact that God is making upon eternity through the witness of those who have passed through this place and who continue to serve here today. It's good to be among so many friends and brothers like Joe Kreider, Curtis Woods, Adam Greenway. I am blessed to stand here before you today, yet the friendliness of this pulpit is sort of like my chiropractor when my back is out. I like him better leaving than I do coming, if you know what I'm saying. This morning I want to invite you to take a journey with me. We're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 4, and you can turn there in your copy of God's Word. We'll take a tour, really, around the globe and into the gospel. We aren't going to simply fly around the globe at 50,000 feet. We're going to stop briefly to take in some of the glorious sights, some of the ancient truths that still speak powerfully to our lives today, images that, it seems to me, transcend the times, as God has given us these images to clarify for every generation the work that He has done through Christ. A question will be our tour guide, if you will ask it with me. A simple question: how shall we respond to the gospel? How shall we respond to the gospel? Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." How shall we respond to the gospel? Well, let's take a tour to find out. The first stop of our tour is Goree Island, where I invite you to rejoice with me in our redemption from the slave holder of sin. Paul, in a few short phrases in the verses that I have read, succinctly states the gospel. Here again, beginning in verse 3. "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem," exagorazo, "to buy out of slavery those who were under the law." The bondage that Paul refers to in verse 3 is universal. "For the one who sins is a slave to sin, as the scriptures teach us." and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so, in essence, every human being who has ever been born has been born enslaved to sin. The tragedy of our condition, of course, is that the wages of sin is death. But thank God, the gospel makes it clear that while we were in a hopeless and helpless situation, the Father has had mercy upon us, and when the time fully came, He sent forth His Son to redeem us from the slave owner of sin, to buy from the slave market, exagorazo. What a powerful image. But one that I don't think I could even identify with or appreciate until an experience in my life gave me at least a glimpse into the horror of slavery. The first stop on our tour, Goree Island, sits just off the coast, across the bay from the city of Dakar, Senegal, in West Africa. Had the opportunity to visit there on an afternoon break from working with some of our missionaries there in the region. That island was settled by French slave traders in the 1700s. Much of the island has been preserved in its original form, and if you've been there, you might have had a guided tour as I did. Along the way to our tour, we came to one particular structure. It was gated, but stepping inside of the gates took me immediately back to my childhood. When we stepped inside the gates, we entered a courtyard. In this courtyard was a round, semi-circular, walled area. Steps along the side up to the second floor. And the tour guide explained to us that in this little small circular area, human beings were bought and sold by the slave traders who lined the steps and up on the second floor. Why did that take me back to my childhood as a boy growing up just on the state line in the mountains? We would often make our way on Saturday mornings to London, Kentucky, to the auction. And there with my father, my two brothers and I would sit and wonder and with much excitement watch the horses and the cows and the goats and the pigs be brought into the auction ring. And there my father and others would bid on those animals until someone had the highest bid and they were purchased. And yet as I stood here at the slave auction, how sobering it was to realize this is where human beings were bought and sold. And if that were not impactful enough, our guide immediately took us into the hallway that circles the semicircle of the slave auction. And in that dark hallway, we came first to a small room, and chiseled in stone over the entryway to that room was the French word for men. It was explained to us that this is where the men were held before they were sold as slaves. And then on down the hallway to another holding area, and chiseled in the stone above that doorway was the French word for women. And of course, it was explained to us this is where the females were held before they were sold as slaves. And then we made our way to the third room. And chiseled in the stone was enfants, the French word for children. And it was explained to us that as the slaves were brought in family units to the auction, immediately before the sale, the family unit was ripped apart and would never again be together. Children would be sold separately from their parents, and husbands separately from their wives, and parents separately from their children, because experience had taught the slave owners that a man who sees his wife being abused is not a good slave. And parents who see their children being beaten and abused are not good slaves. And so the family unit was torn apart at that point. One by one, taken into the auction ring, bought and sold, led down a dark hallway where there was yet another door. And to step through this doorway would leave one wet, because you stepped into the sea. The seawall lined the back of this building. And so the slaves were bought and sold and taken immediately through that hallway to the door of no return. And there they were loaded directly on a ship into the hull, where most of them would die. A few, however, making it, primarily from that point of departure to South America, where they would spend their lives as slaves. With that powerful image, we have the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus, who uses that image to help us understand what it means to be enslaved to sin, the hopelessness and helplessness of that state of being, and to have our freedom purchased. I thought about what it would have been like to be there at the slave market on trading day, and to have been bidding on those human beings, and to have purchased not just one, but to have broken all the rules and all that seemed to be common sense about an industry that had no common sense and was horrifically evil. But to purchase a family and to load them on the ship, and instead of taking them a world away, to cross the bay and put the family back together and set their feet on their familiar soil of their homeland and declare them free. This, friends, is the gospel. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. And that is the image that Paul gives to us. How should we respond? Should we not respond with rejoicing that we have been set free from the slave owner of sin? Well, let's take another stop on our tour. Turn your attention with me again to the passage. We want to focus in on verses 4 and 5. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. How should we respond to the gospel? The second stop on our tour is the megacity of Chongqing, China, where I invite you to revel with me in our adoption from the orphanage of Satan. Our adoption from the orphanage of Satan. Strangely enough, before we make it to China, we must stop en route in the slums of Rio de Janeiro in Brazil. I was there for a few days with a mission team several years ago. We were building a church building for a little church plant out in the slums. And we were evangelizing door to door, and we were having vacation Bible school for the children. We'd barely stepped out of our means of transportation and were making our way through the community when a little 9-year-old stringy-haired girl by the name of Eliana saw my wife Michelle and for some reason was drawn magnetically to her. We worked in the community for several days, and any time Michelle turned around, she would stumble over Eliana. We would arrive early in the morning. Eliana was there waiting to follow Michelle around all day long. And when we left in the evenings to go to our place of respite, she was there waving bye. It was the final day of our working there. In fact, the final moments before we left that evening, that for the first time we met Eliana's mother. She approached with Eliana in tow. Going up to my wife, she began to frantically and very emotionally speak to her, and we didn't understand a word of her Portuguese, but soon one of our interpreters saw what was taking place, came to us, and began to relay what the young mother was saying. And over again, she was saying, "Please take my daughter. Please take my daughter. Take her with you. Let her be yours. There is no hope for her here. There's no future for her here. Please take her. Give her hope. Give her a future." Our hearts were torn out of our chests. Of course, we knew that it was impossible for us to do. The Brazilian government would not adopt Eliana to us. But of course, Eliana had a mother. God used that experience, however, to take us on a journey to Chongqing, China, where a baby lay tied by the ankles in the metal bed that she shared with two others. Abandoned at birth, no doubt because of China's wicked one-child policy, she spent the first 10 months of her life tied to the rails of that cold metal crib. But then the Heavenly Father allowed me the privilege of becoming her earthly father, of giving her, at least for this lifetime, hope and a future, and of spending our days sharing with her about an eternal hope and an eternal future. Going back to the beginning of this chapter, Galatians 4, Paul contrasts two identities, that of a slave and that of a son. And then Paul says, through Christ, we have received adoption as sons. That phrase, adoptions as sons, is one word in the Greek. It's a contraction, however, of two words, weos, son, thesis, to set in place. And so the word picture is to take one and literally set them in place in the family as a son, as a daughter. Greek term for adoption, to place a child into a family. Paul wants us to realize when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son to secure our adoption. That's the message of the gospel. For all of history before Christ's coming, the waiting part of adoption was taking place. And those of you who have been a part of the adoption process know that the wait can be long. It's a roller coaster ride of emotions. But thanks be to God, the time fully came and our adoption in God's family was secured. The paperwork was completed. That is to say, the law was fulfilled. The fees were paid in full upon Calvary's cross. And the Father welcomed us into the family. We are no longer orphans in waiting. We've been redeemed from the orphanage of Satan, where we were held in the bondage of our sin. And now, instead of orphans, instead of slaves, Paul says, you have the full rights of sons. Revel in your adoption, because it has been secured in Christ. Adoption is a prevalent theme in Scripture. Moses, of course, in a sense adopted and raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Esther adopted by Mordecai. How more prominent could adoption be than when we stop to think of Joseph, not the biological father of Jesus, but taking Jesus as his own and raising him as his son. Israel was adopted by God, was she not? Frequently, God refers to Israel as his son, his daughter, his own child. Paul tells us that believers are also adopted being changed from slaves to having the full rights of sons. Why is adoption such a prevalent theme in Scripture? Because it so clearly depicts the gospel, does it not? What does the orphan have to offer the family? And yet the mother and father, out of their grace and out of their love, take the fatherless and the motherless and make them their own. Adoption is not just a powerful picture of the gospel. It is that first and foremost. But you can't read Scripture and fail to realize that adoption, well, it displays the very heart of God. In fact, it tells us what is valuable to God. God cares for the fatherless and the motherless. And so he has said to the church, you have an assignment. Extend my care. Pure and undefiled religion is that, is it not? As James teaches us. With over 100 million orphans in the world and 7,000 kids in state care right here in Kentucky, the need and the opportunity of adoption has never been greater. Some say, well, it's mighty expensive. It costs too much. Well, actually, it's less than a new car. In fact, if you count for the tax break, it's quite a bit less. You know how much Americans spend on their pets each year? $50 billion. In the most conservative of estimates, that would secure the adoption of over 5 million children. What do we value? Do we value what God values? If you want to give foster care or adoption a try, right here in Kentucky, you can have the privilege of working for what is now a gospel-centered ministry that we call Sunrise Children's Services. Jake Pelfrey, you still in the room? Throw up a hand. Back in the back, the bearded guy. Catch Jake. He's one of your fellow students. He's also an employee at Sunrise. He'll help you walk through that process. Oh, should we not revel in our adoption, even as we rejoice in our redemption? One more stop on our journey. And before I announce it, let's look at these last couple of verses, verses 6 and 7. Because you are sons, Paul says, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. For the third stop, we've gone around the world now. Let's come back home to Kentucky, where I invite you to rest with me in the Spirit of God's Son. How shall we respond to the gospel? Rest in the Spirit of God's Son. You see, God the Father not only sent his Son when the fullness of time had come, when the Son ascended to the Father, God sent the Spirit of his Son. The Spirit of God's Son, the Holy Spirit, is the gift of God to every believer, present within each believer's life to give evidence of your position in God's family. No son or daughter of God, no one who has confessed Jesus as Lord, repented of their sin, turned to him in faith, and been saved is without the Spirit of God in their life. The Spirit of God's Son abides in us. Paul says that Spirit moves the believer to pray to God, addressing him as what? Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit is evidenced in our lives by our knowing God as our Father. Paul says the Spirit moves in our lives. Now don't miss the importance of this, and don't miss how it is characterized. The evidence of our salvation and of the Spirit of God in our lives is not, as some have mistakenly believed, it's not astounding miracles that we could perform or nonsensical sounds that we might speak with in an ecstatic moment. It's not falling and writhing and shaking on the floor. It is that ability to say, Father, and to know that through Christ you belong to Him. And no believer who is in Christ is without this evidence, this presence of the Spirit of God's Son in our life. The first and most basic indication of our adoption is that we have a new way of addressing God. Father. As Dr. Greenway stated, my formal title, and he loves to include all of it when he announces my presence, is Executive Director Treasurer of the Kentucky Baptist Convention. Dr. Moeller usually refers to me as the Executive Secretary, leaping back into the days of old. I've been called the Baptist Pope of Kentucky. I've been called a few other things on Twitter this week. I won't repeat them. My favorite name, however, is used by a 17-year-old boy that I find myself looking up to these days. He's hitting close to 6'5". Still calls me Daddy. 15-year-old girl who's rivaling the beauty of her mother these days. Still calls me Daddy. And then this little 7-year-old who doesn't look anything like her family. But oh, how precious it is for me to hear her call me Daddy. Oh, the joy of having a Heavenly Father who lifts our lives from the gutter and loosens our bonds and gives us hope and a future. How shall we respond to His gospel? Oh, rest in His Spirit. I want to leave you today with what I think you'll agree is a beautiful illustration of our text. One of your professors walked into chapel this morning only minutes, literally, from having a judge in Texas make the final declaration over the phone that a child with no hope and no future now legally belongs to him. Dr. Trentum, today, heard the judge confirm that boy is now your son.